Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. We have never worked through the book of Galatians together before in my tenure here at City View. This is fertile ground that we are breaking. It is not that I never personally studied the book of Galatians. I've probably written many papers on the book of Galatians, but I have never shared from any of my studies here at City View. Galatians addresses a subject that is very contemporary today in this religious jungle that we live in. How sinners are justified before God. Is salvation by the grace of God plus the works of men? Or is salvation solely a product of grace which produces faith that believes God? This was the struggle prior to the Reformation. I have entitled the book, The Faith of Jesus Christ, because the word or the phrase appears 22 times in the book. The pivotal text is found in Galatians 2 verse 16, which says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Twice in the text, the Apostle Paul uses the definite article in defining saving faith, and he calls it the faith of Jesus Christ. He is implying the chief problem in the churches of Galatia and what they were encountering. Today, many teach that faith is man's contribution to salvation, that they exercise in themselves saving faith, and therefore God is obligated to save them. Now, this is a wrong conclusion to make about saving faith. Man has no faith of his own. He has no native faith that can merit favor from God. It is God that imputes faith as a gift to the one he saves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The Bible says that he is the author and finisher of faith. And if you look at that text carefully, the word our is italicized in the book of Hebrews, saying that it should not have been there in the first place. Christ Jesus is the author, the one who starts faith, and the one who finishes faith. It means that the child of God is protected by God from faith to faith. For indeed, the just or the justified person would live by faith. Now today you're hearing all kind of madness. Every other building is a church. I don't know what is being taught. And people normally behave what they believe. come to church anytime, anywhere, and they're saved. Saved from what? The Galatian churches, which we all know had moved away from the true gospel to a false gospel that featured the works of men. And today we are surrounded by many, many false gospels. So this book is very contemporary, and at long last, I have gotten to it. Now, historically, Galatians was one of the great books of the Protestant Reformation. And some of us don't know anything about the Protestant Reformation. We don't read. It was one of the hallmarks during the early struggles of the church. People say that they are Protestant today. And what that really means is that they're not Catholic. But they have no idea what they are protesting. The word alone is a strong word. To be a Protestant means that you are protesting something. You are protesting the doctrines of Rome. And we need to be taught that. Today people follow every denominational nuance of men that is thrown around, whether it be the Pentecostal movement, or the Seventh-day Adventists, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, and have no clue what they are following. The Reformation was a remonstrance, a protest against the rule of the hierarchy of Rome and the corruption they brought to the gospel of Christ. They made the sacraments a means of grace, and salvation became a product of the works of man. The final authority of Scripture was a man called the vicar of Christ. There is no such animal. Which made this denomination another gospel. Today I'm fortunate that people are listening to me through the internet. Just this week, last week. So I must be careful what I say. It is wise for me to say something about the book of Galatians by way of introduction. Now there were several churches in the region of Galatia in northern Asia that began after Paul's first missionary journey. We have sufficient information about these churches in Acts 13 and 14, where you read about history. There were a mixture of mostly Gentiles with some Jews that trickle in. Among those were a religious sect of the Jewish branch that were called Judaizers, specifically from the Pharisees, who corrupted the gospel. Today we call them legalists. This group was pressing the teaching that required Gentile Christians to observe parts of the ceremonial law in order to be saved. As a matter of fact, later you will see that Peter retreated to that same problem, and Paul had to correct him. There is always the temptation with mighty men in the church to attach works to grace. This group, Judaizers, was pressing this false teaching that Christians should observe parts of the ceremonial law in order to be saved. What they eat, what they dress in, observing the Seventh-day Sabbath. We read of this early crisis in Acts 15, verse 1. And you should turn there. And you should note it. We read there, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now this was such a very big deal that the apostles called a business meeting on the matter with the Jerusalem church. But sometime later the problem resurfaced, and we would look at it from the perspective of the book of Galatians. Now in our first paragraph we will make the following points. 1. Paul introduces himself. 2. Paul identifies the gospel. And 3. Paul defines the gospel. And 3. Paul identifies the problem in the churches, just as it appears in your notes. Let's look first at Paul's introduction of himself. Now the introduction of this letter begins in a strange manner with a sentence in parentheses. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Now this is not arrogance on the part of the apostle. It is not like some today who flaunt their religious pedigree as a show of advantage. Paul was being undermined by many in the Galatian churches who were seeking to discredit his message. They were claiming Paul was a new kid on the block. He was not one of the original 12. But Paul met all of the qualifications of an apostle. He saw Christ on the road to Damascus. He was sent by Christ. He performed miracles. These were 3 requirements of an apostle. Here he is stating his authority. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. The apostle is showing his approval from the Trinitarian God in his calling. Remember Ephesians 2, where the apostle said in verses 2 through 5, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." The mystery, of course, refers to the gospel. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Paul was not exclusive in his teachings. Notice verse 2 of Galatians 1. The apostle went on to say, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." Here the writer is showing his authority as an apostle, as well as a vast number who was in agreement with him. The verse is, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." You know, this tells me that Paul was not a lone ranger in his teaching. There were many others who stood on the same foundation as Paul. It also shows that Paul was not an independent agent. He was sent by God. But God used the arm of the church. You may remember in Acts chapter 13, God said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work where I have called them." When Saul of Tarsus received his official call, the servant Ananias, you may remember him, was told But the Lord said unto him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Incidentally, brethren, when we carefully consider this verse in Acts 9:15 and Paul's calling, the text says that he was to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. It so happened at times we don't read this very carefully. It happens that all three of these entities refer to the same people. And I'll explain it to you. The word Gentiles is the word nations or heathen. No matter what nationality you come from. And God says this in Romans 1 too. That a Jew is considered a Gentile if he is disobedient to the law. But the word Gentile is the word nations or heathen. God's people are from the nations of the world. Second, God's people are made kings and priests unto God. Third, the Lord's people are called the Israel of God. So all three of these entities can relate to the elect. He will bear my name to the elect, to Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. That's what we become when we receive the true gospel. This was Paul's calling. So this is my first heading, brethren. Paul introduces himself as an apostle. We come to our second strand, and today this message is more or less an introductory message to the book of Galatians. So it will be an abbreviated message. Paul defines the gospel message, verses 3 through 5. And this we should pay specific attention to, because the Apostle Paul very subtly is defining the gospel. And these verses supply an overall synopsis of the gospel of grace that Paul and the other servants of God preach. Listen to verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. These words contain at least three gospel facts that defines the biblical gospel and distinguishes it from other gospels. These words also find harmony with Romans chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, where we are told that God had promised the gospel before the world began. It's not a parenthesis. It's not a new thing, brethren. And the three things we see here in this text is the source of the gospel. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it seems as though the apostle is rubbing it in where grace comes from. God the Father and Christ the Son are the very source of grace and peace. Grace is what enables one to be at peace with God, not works of the law. And Paul is very methodic in what he's saying. The gospels of men are produced by men. Every denomination today that is not the true gospel has a congregational hierarchy. You should know what I'm saying when I say this. Just last week we got a book upstairs and one downstairs from Ellen G. White. Well, there was a place to put those books. outside by the garage where I keep my garbage. That is the hierarchy for that religion. You may see people out there, and I don't know why they always come in front of our church, with magazines like this. They have a hierarchy. Rutherford, Russell, the one who formulated that movement. And when you look at these cults, they all branch out of the evangelical church. When you read their origin, there were disgruntled men and women who broke loose from the fundamental teachings of Scripture, Brother Depor. But this problem with other Gospels is very much alive in our culture. But you can tell them that their writings are looked upon with equal authority with the Bible. False Gospels are defined by their source, that is the Bible plus someone else. Here the Apostle says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, grace and peace are products of the triune God. Some religious fanatics have to meditate 3 hours to find peace of mind. At the end of the day, there is no peace. Others have to go in hiding in the mountains, like we see over there in southern Africa, in the mountains to have peace with God. The second thing we see is the strength of the gospel. We read, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." For the antecedent, "who" refers to Christ. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The power or the strength of the gospel is seen in its ability to deliver a person from this present evil world. I hope you hear what I said. Believing the gospel in a saving way has an effect on a person's life. The word of God declares in Titus 2:11 and 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." This is the strength of the gospel in the life of a believer. It is God at work in the lives of his people to deliver us from this present evil world. Not future, but present. You're not isolationists, like some people are. We are evangelists in this present world, in this life that God has entrusted to us. But see, we see the purpose of the gospel in this text that the apostle defines the gospel in chapter 1, 4b and 5. And here we see the gospel purpose. "According to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." Now these verses state unequivocally the purpose of the gospel. These verses say the purpose of God's deliverance to his people is to his glory forever and ever. In other words, you and I don't share in God's glory. Very clear. So having introduced himself as one sent by God. And having defined his message, the apostle shows a third thing. He identifies the spiritual problem in the church. Verses 6 through 12. The apostle says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, we must be careful not to get confused that Paul is referring to those who were saved and then moved away. When Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that call you, it is a reference to the calling of God's people collectively. There are two callings in the Bible. All of us here are being called to salvation. But all of us are not the call to salvation. In other words, we have the potential of moving away. God has promised to keep his people. But the gospel is calling you. And this is what the apostle is talking about. Don't get confused and say, well, how come these people be called and move away? No. They were called generally. There's a general call and there is an effectual call. The effectual call is what Abraham received. When the Lord called Abraham, he dropped everything and left. That is an effectual call. But we are also told, and Lot went with him. We never read anything about Lot being called. Maybe along the way, Lot became saved, which most likely he did. But you see the behavior of Lot and his wife. We see how they acted when the land was before them. Lot's eyes lit up. Abraham says, I am staying right here by this altar. That's an effect of a person that is called to salvation. But don't get confused with this world, with this word called. But Paul marveled. In a very short time, the gospel labor that was wrought by the apostle and other servants of God had become eroded and corrupted. You know, at times God moves out a faithful man from a ministry by his own design. And it's not too long if he comes back. The church is given the charismatic behavior. Not too long after. Well, this is the situation. Paul marvels at how short a time it took between visits that the gospel was eroded. Paul called the gospel the Galatians were attracted to by these Judaizers another gospel. He didn't mix words. He says there is no other gospel. In other words, whatever you are following is not the gospel. The apostle describes those bringing this gospel message with some harsh sentiments. A. Troublers. Verse 7. There be some that trouble you. False teachers are troublers. Because instead of bringing a message of salvation, they are bringing a message of damnation. Oh, listen, this is a very serious book here. This is one of the books of the Reformation. Rome was troubling people. One of the first books Luther grabbed was Galatians. We need to read church history. Today Rome is still troubling people. Icons and all kinds of stuff that you bow down to. these travelers of the gospel were not found without in Galatia. They were found within the church. Today men do not only become troublers of the church in what they teach, but one can become a troubler in the way they behave. We can trouble the teachings of the gospel in how we behave in here. We labor too long and hard for people to trouble the gospel. These ones were from within. It was a man named Achan, and all of you are aware of him in Joshua chapter 7, and he was called a troubler. You know what he did, right? Well, God laid down the rules to Joshua. Joshua, when they were about to go into Jericho, give the church the rules. And he says, be careful not to take of the accursed thing. Well, Achan decided that he wasn't listening. And some of you are like that. When instructions are given, you decide you ain't listening. And then you become a trouble to the leaders and to the church. We're told in verse 25 of Joshua 7, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Achan and his whole family, he is a representative of someone. I'm not going to tell you who that one is. Achan troubled Israel by robbing God of his glory. You see, God had freely given the land of Jericho, but Achan decided he was going to take. He was going to add works. He coveted that which was not his own, and Israel could not stand before their enemies. God commanded that he was to be stoned to death. And to be stoned to death in the scriptures was a sign that someone was under the wrath of God. You understand, Louise? That's how serious it was. That's how serious God took the gospel of grace. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 1:8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be a anathema, a curse, sent to hell. Achan. He repeats himself in verse 9. It was so serious, he repeated it again. Twice. So, brethren, it is that serious. False teachers are troubling to the souls of those who are following them. Another way the apostle described these false teachers is saying that they have perverted the truth. The apostle said that these false teachers perverted the gospel of Christ. You know what is to pervert something? Pervert something is when you add. You know, if I add a tablespoon of water in pure milk, that milk is no longer pure milk. It is perverted milk. When one adds to the scriptures, they are perverting the gospel. When one takes away from the scriptures, they are perverting the gospel. By the way, to add to the gospel is to add to the Bible or to take away from the Bible. You know, all people say, oh, that's not for today. That's what's for then. They take it away. Or they add to the gospel by saying, yeah, God spoke to me and told me. That's adding to the gospel. So I have to be very specific to you so that you would understand what the apostle is saying. They were troublers, they perverted the gospel. 30, they were men pleasers. And this is seen down in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Brethren, any time that we set about to please others with our message, we can't please God. No man can serve two masters. Don't set about to please men. Don't cut off something. You come to a passage of Scripture and you say, I can't say that because Brother Presley might get offended. You can't be like that. Or I can't say something because if you're like that, you're a man pleaser. Or I can't make this application because my wife, she's doing it. You're a man pleaser. As a matter of fact, you can please no one when you try to please man. You would end up wrong in two ways. You displease others and you displease God. Anytime we set about to please others. You may remember very specifically in the days of wicked King Ahab, the nation had become apostate. And I like to read these Old Testament stories, you know, because they have so much gospel in them when you analyze them carefully. Ahab, the prophets were following Baal. And the Jehoshaphat had counseled wicked Ahab to call a true prophet. There was a faithful prophet named Micaiah that was called to advise Ahab. Now he was a true prophet. Hear what he was told as he approached the king by the false prophets. He was told, "Behold now, the words of the prophets, or the words that the prophets declare, are good to the king with one mouth. Let your word, I pray you, be like the word of them." Speak like them. Go with the populace. Speak that which is good. Micaiah responded, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." He didn't budge. He ended up paying a stiff price for being faithful. A stiff price. They haul him away, they give him bread and water to eat and drink till he died. That's the price he paid. This is the climate that you and I are living in today. And when we get to chapter 2, I will further elaborate that. The gospel of the Bible, and I say it to you very carefully, will not generate much attention. So if you're looking for a church that's going to be from wall to wall, quit looking. There are some pastors today that are seeking to be faithful. Our brother up there in Rochester, where Lucy is going, for many years, he's sticking the grind. 10, 12, 15, 20. But the one thing about them, they're there at every stated meeting. The true gospel will not generate attraction. It is the success gospels that gain momentum in our day, up the alleyway there, the heels is as tall as the ceiling, the skirts is all the way up, poor man preaching, I don't know how he do it. That's the attraction. Young people today, they want a multimedia screen, they want hip-hop gospel, I'm sorry, I can't offer that to the church. I will be pleasing men. So the apostle identifies the problem in the Galatian churches. Verse 11 and 12, the apostle makes a contrast. Look, listen. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now back then, the apostle Paul went into Arabia, and God dealt with him by giving him revelation. He speak about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God did that because the Bible was not completed at that time. And this proves that the apostle Paul was legit. But what I'm saying is today, our gospel must be according to the revelation of God, lest we have developed another gospel. We are to stay clear from what is offered by men. Now, how can one distinguish another gospel from the gospel that the Apostle Paul has defined to us? Well, when one moves away from the Word of God, they have another gospel. Whether it be a book, or a person that wrote a book, or gave some instructions, that received a vision about God and the seventh-day Sabbath, with some halo around their head, God told me that you must do this, and that is another gospel. So I can't be any clearer. It may offend some people, but I have to speak what the Bible says. You can define it. What are you going to do? Well, you have to love people. And you have to treat those people like how you treat anybody else that needs to be evangelized. You don't dislike people because they believe different. And I trust that you wouldn't be like that. When one moves away from the Bible, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." This is the disposition of a believer. He hates every false way. Or she hates every false way because they get understanding from the scriptures. You can detect a false gospel when men add tradition as a means of grace. If you want me to call some to you, I can very quickly off of my head. The Holy Eucharist becomes a means of grace. That is another gospel. You see how quick people is today when something serious happens, how religious people can get. You must pray for this person. But how all of a sudden you get so religious now today? People are claiming religion for exemption from the vaccine. The most ungodly person, I'm claiming religious exemption. Using religion as a crutch. Stand on nothing, but because they want their own way, they're religious. You're going to see how many people that you didn't know how religious they're going to be now. And some might be your family. Never come to church, but religious. Don't move away. A man who stands in the place of Christ and claims parity with Christ. Oh, no, they may not say that. They may not say that they are on par with Christ, but the very word that they use shows parity. Vicar of Christ means to be in the place of Christ. That's what the word vicarious comes from. I am just as good as Christ. Luther says, no, let me nail my theses on the wall, that you can read it. That's what I believe the Bible says. Today is cheap. Very cheap for us to say we believe the doctrines of grace. Very easy to say that. That's a destructive heresy that is troubling to the soul. I urge you, stay away from this. Ask the Lord Jesus to save your soul. There is salvation in no other. Beg Him, beseech Him, turn from your sin. As you are doing it, repent of your sins. Ask Him to strengthen you. That's the gospel. Day by day, every single day, as you step out, ask Him to help you. He promises, He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Not he who comes to Him, but he who comes to me. That's the gospel the church must preach. But I only mention one, but let's come a little closer to home. How can we detect another gospel when others insist on outward manifestations? Experiences to verify the gospel. Experiences, what they experience. When we teach that God is still bringing messages. As I said, we had a young man who was here that showed great potential with his wife and his two little children. I tried to communicate with him, but often you tried only to hear that this person has gone on the deep end. God is bringing messages to him. As a matter of fact, he even went beyond something that I never heard. He baptized his own children because God tell him to baptize them. Well, we laugh at things like this. And that's why I say he was one that was called or was being called. And now, Brother Offney now has become his enemy. Can't talk to him anymore. People that are insisting on outward manifestations to verify the gospel. Those who desire excitement, emotion. And by the way, you can tell other gospels by the way they worship. Just walking. And there's an air about false gospels. Let me get out of here. Quick. You see, I have zero tolerance for that rubbish. But please, Brother Colin, walk out decently. Don't stoop him out from the front and walk right down. Do it in a polite manner. God is not the God of confusion, but the God of peace. Chances are, if our worship to God is disorderly, it means that our lives and our gospel is disorderly. Well, these instructions has brought me into a teaching mode and not a preaching mode. That's something that I really don't relish, but I have to do it. Most of these gatherings that advocate outward manifestations, such as visions and speaking of in tongues and voices, is filled with sexual immorality and division. Rampant sexual immorality. No purity, zero. No purity of doctrine, no purity of behavior. And division. The two always go together. immorality, and false teaching. The Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then it trickled into Corinth, immorality because of heresy. The children of Israel went after the Assyrian gods because they satisfied their pleasures. Another gospel that you should steer clear from, the gospel of materialism. God's will for you is to be prosperous in this life. Well, let me tell you, Joseph was in Egypt. He didn't have a cent in his pocket. And we read about him like two or three times, and he was a prosperous man. And whatever he did, the Lord caused to prosper. Joseph had Christ. Many who talk about prosperity forgot the formula that God gave for the Christian to be prosperous. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Talking about salvation from the Word of God. Those who hold to a gospel of materialism and earthly success are troublers to the souls of men. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. That's what Abraham saw. God said, come out here, Abraham. Look east, look west, look north, look south. All that you see, I'll give you. Abraham, look up. And he saw God. Lot, look across. He saw Sodom. Think of what I'm saying carefully, brethren. But the last way the gospel has changed today and corrupted is through modernism. Now that's a fancy word. We are living in the electronic age. Nothing is wrong with that. Today, men worship with their Bibles on their smartphones. Please, we didn't get there yet. I don't have anything with a smartphone. I got one, and I use one in Zimbabwe. But I like the Bible. It says something when I walk out or walk down the street like this. And I want to address this, because some of us are slaves. Not a gadget. Men worship with their Bibles on a phone. The same smartphone will be used later in the day or in the week for every vice and gossip in town. The moment we take off the Bible, we use that same. It is not something that is separating as God's Word. We better watch what we're doing. Modernism! Everybody else, even preachers. When you see some pastors, and you might hear me at the conference, some, a few of them. I got my notepad and my Bible. And we should listen up. The old-fashioned gospel preacher. Today, the Bible has become an inconvenience. Too heavy. I treasure the Word of God. I make no bones about it. Others no longer want to sing from a good old-fashioned hymn book. Multimedia screen. Going to worship and everybody's like this. Now, maybe that's successful. Well, let's be realistic. People like to change the gospel. And you listening to me may get upset. Brethren, today the church is slowly inching away from the gospel. Let's not forget the old paths. Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Paul said that, there wasn't no multimedia screen, there wasn't no smartphone, there was the scroll, the scriptures, where Paul got the gospel. Let's stick with that. God bless you. Let's pray. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the gospel. Pray we will not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Pray you use the teachings of your word today, Lord. The simplicity of these thoughts, bind them on our hearts. Cause us to be faithful and to receive the gospel of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.